I'm just going to talk today about a little subject called Why You're Waiting. In fact, I may have this theme for the next few weeks. One of the most difficult things in our lives is being patient and waiting. In fact, we live in such a fast-paced world where we want everything now. I've seen so many people get impatient. When I was a kid, we did not have drive-thrus. You had to actually go in places, and get in line. And now when you get a drive-through for McDonald's or for Starbucks or for Dunkin' Donuts, sometimes you get a little impatient, especially if the person in front of you is ordering like 12 different things. You just want a coffee. You ought to be one line just for coffee, okay? And not pumpkin spice coffee. That's not real coffee. Coffee is coffee. It's black. There's no cream, no sugar. Come on. Amen. And Tony drinks tea, okay? You ever notice how when you say that, he drinks tea? I drink coffee, but he drinks tea. When we got the building here, one of our families gave the office a Keurig machine thing to make coffee, and I've enjoyed that. And Tony has all his teas lined out, his Love Me Peppermint or something, I'm just harshing on him now. But anyways, while we're waiting. And so it's difficult. It's more difficult when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a challenge, when maybe you're looking for a new job and career and you're waiting for them to get back to you, when you're waiting for maybe a report from a doctor or because of a health issue. It can be waiting for, things to be better in your home with your kids. And if you've raised kids and teenagers, you go through a lot of trials and tribulation. You wonder if it will ever end. And having raising three kids to their teenage years, I can tell you it does end when they move out and you change the locks on the door, as we did. We seriously did. When the last one left, we said, okay, and we got new doors, so we had to change the locks. So anyways, we got new garage doors and no longer had the keypad outside. We didn't come in. So now they actually have to call and say, we're coming over. And, thank goodness for caller ID, because you don't have to take the call. And so, to me, it's when you're raising a family, sometimes you wonder if the struggles will ever end. If you're going through times of turmoil, maybe depression, discouragement, maybe something is traumatically happening in your home, in your family, and you just wonder, will it ever end? You're in that waiting period. You're in that, in the meantime period. What do you do? And then to make it worse sometimes, there's a time when you think that God has not given you the answers. There's a time when you seem like God is silent and he's not giving you any input at all. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. I kind of put down three points I want to start off with. I want to start off with the scripture that says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And that's how I want to kind of kick this off, is that waiting is part of the process. God never promised that everything would be clear all the time, that we would have satisfaction in what's going on, that we would have results quickly, that we'd have full understanding or clarity when we're going through this waiting period or the meantime period. I'll give you a few things I want to start off with. What do you do when there is nothing you can do? That's hard. There's a lot of people that are fix-it kind of people. There are people that come to me and they're going through a challenge, a problem, and they want a, can you fix it for me? And I'm not that kind of fix-it person. There are people out there, there are pastors I know that, here's the answer to your problem, do this and all will be well. And I've come to learn over the years it's not that simple. So, what do you do, when there's nothing you can do? Second of all, what do you do when God seems to be silent? And that happens. God sometimes just seems to be silent. And you don't want to take that as inactivity, but sometimes he's silent, and I'll kind of give you the reason for that in a second. And what does it mean when in times of turmoil that God seems to be absent? And that is very true. I've gone through my life to where I dealt with things, and I wonder, okay, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why am I being thrust into this? Why did this happen to me? And I'm looking for resolution. You kind of read some scriptures. You're reading books on meditation and encouragement. All the things out there. And self-help books are the greatest, money makers in this world. That's what most people read. And you're looking for that answers there. And what do you do when you're going through a time of turmoil And God seems to be absent. And that's where I want to kind of direct today. Maybe for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this while we're waiting in the meantime kind of thing. Let me share a story with you and kind of set it up here. And when I share this story and the second story I'm going to share, here's what I want you to get from this. It has been a practice of God throughout time to have us go through waiting periods. I mean, if you think about it, Joseph, when he had that dream about being a great leader and stuff, he had to wait 13 to 17 years for it to happen. Moses had to wait 40 years for him to be able to lead the children, and then a second 40 years of waiting in the wilderness. Jesus, the Son of God, had to wait 33 and a half years for his purpose to be revealed and come to fruition. And it seems like there's patterns in the Bible where there's always waiting periods. Peter and Paul both served time in prisons and where they had to wait. The book of Revelation is written by John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, who had to wait for the revelation. So I want you to know that when you're waiting and going through this time, you're in good company. And there is a purpose for it, and we may not know the full purpose until someday we stand before the Lord and we get some clarity about these things. But I don't want you to think that during the times of waiting, when you don't see any presence of God, that there's inactivity. Because you don't see from him or hear from him doesn't mean that he's absent, he's apathetic, or that he's angry. He's simply doing something that you may not fully understand. He may have a greater purpose. And here's the bummer in sometimes in our life. Sometimes the valley experiences in the waiting periods is simply because God is orchestrating things for a time and place to reveal his purpose, to be able to share himself with a greater crowd. I think I've learned that I have probably become more reflective and more useful and more focused when I don't have full clarity. Sometimes when I know exactly what I'm supposed to do and what the will of God is and God is speaking and God is clear, sometimes that's when I take things for granted and I sometimes get a little bit self-confident or overconfident. My ego plays into it. So I have found that the downtime and the waiting periods can be good. First story I want to share with you, and I'm going to share it in story form, and then I want to read one passage about it. Jesus and John the Baptist, and actually it's John the Baptizer. He really wasn't a Baptist. I had people always say, well, John, you know, I got to be a Baptist because Jesus, you know, was baptized by a Baptist. It just simply means that he was a person that was called to ministry, and he baptized people in the River Jordan and other places simply for repentance of their sins. It was a sign that they had repented of their sins. And they had a relationship because they were actually cousins. And John the Baptist and, of course, his mother and Mary, the whole family relationship there. And John the Baptist and Jesus grew up together, I'm sure, to a great extent. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene and he began his ministry, 30 years old, he had, you know, 30 years and 30 years old, he began his ministry and for 3.5 years before he was crucified. We find that as he's coming on the scene, that John is there at the River Jordan, he's baptizing people. And as he sees Jesus coming through the crowd, because he had been taught through his, you know, Aunt Mary, and he'd been taught through his mother, that this was obviously the Messiah. He is coming to set things in a certain way. And so when John saw him, John says to the crowd, and they're all looking, he says, look over there, he says, behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. He actually is the first person to publicly announce that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they had that relationship. They had that knowledge. It's interesting the fact that John the Baptist, he was a preacher. Now, he would not fit into modern day society when it comes to public communication in church, because he would talk about sin and then he would name names. Now, we don't do that. First of all, because the first person we'd have to point at is ourselves. But he would name names. And what was happening was is that you had King Herod, and you had King Herod's son, Herod Antipas, and they basically were kind of the leaders of the whole world at that time, that section of the world. And they were not living in the right way. In fact, the one married their own niece. And while they were married to the other niece, that niece also had an affair with the other uncle. And so it was kind of a weird kind of thing. It would have made great reality TV today. And so they had a relationship and everybody knew about it, but John was going around talking about it. And he was telling people what they were doing. He was calling it for what it was. He was doing all these things. And eventually, because of this, John got arrested. And John got thrown into prison. Now, it wasn't prison like you think today. It was prison that basically was out in the desert somewhere in the south part of Israel, close to the edge where the wilderness was. It wasn't a nice environment. There wasn't three meals a day. In fact, prisoners those days didn't eat unless family and friends brought them food each day. And John had his own disciples, their own followers. And so John was put in prison for how he preached. Now you got to remember now, he basically was a person that knew Jesus. He was a person that was related to Jesus. He was the one who announced Jesus. He had full confidence in Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 11, we're not going to read, I'm going to tell the story and then read another passage. John tells his disciples, I want you to go find Jesus, and I want you to ask him, are you truly the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? And it's the weirdest thing because he's the guy who announced him. And now he's telling us, go find Jesus, and please ask the question, are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else? So they go find Jesus, and they find Jesus, and they ask him, we're John's disciples, and he wanted us to ask you a question. It's an odd question, but here it is. Are you really the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus said, basically, I am the Messiah. And he says, I'm busy out here to prove that, healing the sick, I'm giving sight to the blind, and giving those people in need, feeding people, doing all the miraculous things. And he says, and then he says a strange thing. He goes, and I don't want you to stumble because of me. In fact, later in the passage in Matthew chapter 11, he says, John is the greatest person ever born of woman. So he had that relationship. But the question is, how did it go from him announcing, here's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, and now doubting and questioning? And the answer is simply this. By this time, John the Baptist had been in prison probably for a year and a half without a visit from Jesus. In fact, I want to read a passage to you. In Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 12, 13, here's what it says when Jesus heard about him when he was arrested. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake of Zambella in Naphtali. What he did, if I had a map here today, John the Baptist is in the southern region, way below the Sea of or the Jordan River, way below the Dead Sea. He's in a prison there. And when Jesus hears that he's in prison, Jesus tells the disciples, let's go to Galilee, Capernaum, which is the furthest to the north, an area basically of paradise. And for a year and a half, he never visited his friend, his cousin. He never visited the one who baptized him. And the question comes in, and it's hard to ask, why was that? Well, when his disciples asked him, are you truly the Messiah, or should we look for another person? Jesus goes off and starts talking about the things that he's doing to prepare himself for the crucifixion, resurrection, the whole salvation plan. And he says a peculiar thing. He says, and I'm doing all this, and you should not stumble. And I'll add this. You should not stumble or doubt in your faith why I'm doing it. And he goes on and says, it's important that I must increase and he must decrease. See what happened at the time, and I'm going to read into it. John the Baptist was popular, and John the Baptist had a following, and John the Baptist was a preacher, and John the Baptist introduced Jesus. But John the Baptist, after he did that, it was time for him to move off the scene so that people would turn their attention to Jesus. And the moral of that story is sometimes we go through things because God wants to make sure the focus, when people see what we're doing, is on him and not on us. There's a moral to every story. Now, the great thing is that we know that John the Baptist is in heaven today with his cousin. Unfortunately, he was martyred. We know that because of what he spoke on. But Jesus says that interesting thing, that when you're in that time of waiting and you don't know what's going to happen, don't lose your faith. Because there's activities going on that you may not see and you may not be a part of so that the greater plan can be accomplished. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's a principle you have to understand. It's not about us. It's about what God's trying to do in the lives of people. Another story I will read, and I've read this one many times before. You know, the thing about pastoring a church for 18 years and pastoring for almost 38 years is that you probably hit on every story. And if you've been sitting, you know, under the teaching, some of you have been with me for almost 25 years. The thing about it is you hear all the story. But I love this story. But it also has unique content to it. And it's a story of Lazarus. And I'll kind of set it up, as I do all the time. Lazarus was a childhood friend, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, with Jesus. They hung together. They knew each other. They hung in the same town. They were great friends. In fact, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were probably Jesus' best friends. And, you know, as they grew up, they all went to their different places, and Jesus began his ministry. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. Now, here's human nature. I have a lot of close friends. I got a lot of friends. When I hear somebody is deathly ill, the normal response when you hear that is to, today, call, maybe text, make some communication. But if it's dire straits, if you have a dear friend, you go to them. You don't wait, you don't sit, you go to them. That's the human response, that's the proper response. Well, just like in the story of John the Baptist, Jesus does something contrary to what normal people would do, but there's a purpose for it. And here's the story as we read in John chapter number 11. It says here, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. A very close relationship. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, your best friend, the guy you love, is sick. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He made them wait. And then he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews had tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. There's another word for that, stumble. Those who walk in faith, the daylight, the light, will not stumble, for they see by this the world's light. If when a person walks at night, they stumble, for they have no light. Once again, a reference that when you live in the light, you have faith, you don't stumble, you don't doubt my reasoning for what I'm doing. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So here's the interesting story. You have a situation, once again, where somebody who's close to Jesus, they find out he's sick. When he finds out he's sick, the normal response is to go to that person. But Jesus says, we're going to stay here a couple more days. And he says, I'm doing this so that, once again, you won't stumble. I'm doing this because there's a greater purpose for what I'm doing. I'm doing this so that you will have more faith and live in the light, not in darkness. And after a couple of days, he gets word that his friend had died. And so Jesus, that time, he says, now we will go to him. And of course, at first they thought he was talking about sleeping. He says, no, he actually died, and so they go there. Now, the rest of the story tells us when Jesus gets there, both Mary and Martha get in Jesus' face. They chastise him for not coming. They did the most human, normal thing you do when your friend has gotten sick and has died, and you did not make any effort to do anything about it, especially them knowing he was the Messiah. They got in his face and even said, if you would have been here, this would have not happened. By the way, while they were waiting, you know what happened? They got bitter. they got negative. They got mad. They got angry. Because here they are with a dire situation, just like those disciples that came from John to Jesus. You know, are you truly the Messiah or not? And they're upset. And when Jesus gets there, they get in his face with anger and said, if you would have been here, this would have not happened. How dare you? How dare you make us wait? How dare you make us sit here and wonder where you are? And we all know the rest of the story, if you've read your Bible, been in church at all, is that Jesus goes to the tomb, they roll back the stone, and Jesus calls out to Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus is resurrected from the dead. And everybody is marveled by that. But here's the moral to the story. The moral to the story, and the thing I want you to get, and the reason why God makes him wait, is found in chapter 11, verse number 15. It says this, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. See, the reason why Jesus didn't go wasn't that he didn't care. It wasn't that he was not emotional about his friend being sick. It wasn't that he had too many other things to do and got busy. It's because he had a plan. His plan was to get there after his friend has died and perform this miraculous miracle so that other people could see the light and not live in darkness. So that other people could testify that he did this great miracle. Remember what he said before with John's disciples? And they said, are you truly the Messiah? I mean, should we look for another one? He says, I've been busy healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, giving walking to the lame, feeding the poor, all these things. And I'm doing all this so you won't stumble. Here's the moral to the whole story, how it relates to you and I. When we're going through times of traumatic experiences, we're going through times waiting for that job offer or a situation, we're going through a time that maybe we're wondering if our family will ever be healed, we're wondering, going through a time where we're wondering if this fog we're living in will ever go away, and then we're wondering, you know, if you're a person of faith, you're wondering that, you know, where's God in all this? Where's God? I mean, I pray and I ask, I get no answer. I mean, I'm in this meantime, you know, in the meantime moment, I'm in this waiting period of time, and it seems like God is not there. And here's what I get from these two stories. God's absence should not be thought of as God's apathy. In fact, I've learned this from many of these stories, is that in those times of waiting, there's a lot of activity going on you cannot see. And God is leveraging things around you for the right moment if you don't stumble in your faith, if you don't lose hope in your faith. There's things that will happen, and at the right time, the right juncture, that God is going to perform everything according to his purpose. And sometimes, to be a benefit to others, he has to let us go through the times of valleys and waiting to fully understand. I finish out with one more story. I'm just going to tell the story. Jesus Christ had been crucified, and during that time, all the disciples started scampering around, hiding out, except for one, John. Jesus was crucified. We know he was placed in a tomb. He was there for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead, and then he presented himself to the disciples and many other people. Now, when they saw him, you would think that with that motivation, that energy, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody that I knew I saw buried in front of me again alive, with a body you could touch, still with the scars, you couldn't stop me from wanting to scream that from the rooftops, because to me, if it's a proper motivational time. Let's get busy now, Jesus. And then they see Jesus ascend into heaven, and then they're told to do this. Go to this room and wait. And they go to this room, and they're waiting. And during this waiting period, they actually had a business meeting trying to elect a new disciple because Judas had hung himself. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and 2, it says that the Spirit of God came down and empowered them. My logic says that when Jesus appears to them, that you get Jesus, you know, on a donkey or a horse, and you ride into Jerusalem and you start taking over because you make sure it's so well known. Why did God make them go and wait? Because there is value in the waiting time. There's value in the times that we don't know what to do and we're told just be still. It prepares the heart, it prepares the mind. It prepares all those things there. But here's what most of it does. It's time to wait until God says, go. And then when he said go, they went crazy, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, turning this world upside down. But it had to be difficult to wait. After you saw Jesus' resurrected body, and you're told to wait for something else, it's hard to wait. But there's value in waiting. So, maybe you're going through that time right now in some way. Everybody's life is different. Everybody has different challenges. Everybody has different downtimes. Maybe you're concerned for a friend, a family member, and it just seems like, God, you're not intervening fast enough. You're not solving the problem. You're not coming through for us. I want to tell you from studying the scriptures that the waiting periods may seem dormant for us, but there's a lot of activity going on we don't see. Now, here is the principle to see it, and I've given it to you two or three times. The principle is when you're waiting, don't stumble in your faith. Don't stumble in your faith. If you stumble in your faith, you may miss the resurrection kind of thing for what you're looking for. Don't stumble in your faith just because it seems like things are quiet. God is doing something, which brings me to the walk away. Don't confuse God's absence with apathy. He is never apathetic in our lives. He's doing something. And I got to tell you, me being an impatient person, if you're ever driven with me, you know that. Okay. And you know that the hardest lesson I've had to learn is to wait and not know when and where it's all going to come together. In those times, it's easy to say, I give up, done with it, God's gone, haven't heard from him, you could have come to help. But I trust fully that even in those times of waiting, that God is doing something in our lives. Trust in that. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I'm going to talk a little bit about this time because we're kind of talking about the times when we're going through things in our life for the next few weeks. But I wanted to just talk about this today because, you know, as a church, we waited 18 years to get a building and have a day like we did yesterday. 18 years. I mean, I would love to, you know, 18 years, we wanted to have a day to where we get people coming on our property and we had to wait. And wait is a tough thing, but it's always worth it in the end. Maybe you're going through something right now where you're looking at a career change, a job change, a family situation, whatever it may be. You know your situation, and you feel like God is just not answering. You're not getting clarity. I want you to know this. There's a lot of things going on you can't see just to prepare you. Also, God preparing other people around you at the right time and place. I believe the waiting period sometimes because God is orchestrating other folks to be in our lives to interchange and interact at the exact right time to accomplish his goals. See, you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. I hope this encourages your heart today if you're going through that waiting period, wondering where is God. I want to tell you, he's there. Don't stumble in your faith. Keep trusting. Father, we're so thankful for this time together. I pray, Lord, this simple talk has been beneficial, helpful. Maybe somebody's going through something here today that they needed to hear this because they feel like the quietness is deafening. The quietness is louder than anything in their life. They just feel like they're wandering, what is going to happen, what's the final result of what they're going through. And God, let them know that if they stay faithful and don't stumble, that you're going to come through. There's something going on they can't see. And God, you can see it because you know what you're doing. We trust that. We trust that always. In Christ's name, amen.